So look forward to that. Philippians 4, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you all. The saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you are familiar with the story of George Mueller, the 19th century Christian man who founded a large orphanage in Bristol, England. And he believed that every orphan that came under his care was sent to him by God to receive housing and food and clothing and Christian education. And if God sent them, then he knew that God would also provide for all that they needed. And so Mueller's philosophy was never to solicit funds. He would just simply pray and ask God alone and trust that God would provide everything that they needed. And there is amazing stories of how God provided their exact needs, sometimes just moments before. How was it that such a man as this could have this type of faith and confidence in the Lord? Well, it's quite simply because he believed in the promises of God. And one such promise that he posted on the wall of his prayer room is the passage from this morning, when it says in verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Mueller believed that every need my God would provide out of his riches. And so he simply trusted the Lord. And so the question this morning is, do we have that same belief? Do we have that same trust? If so, then we can be generous people. And you might say, well, Pastor, that verse says that God will supply all my needs. It doesn't say anything about being generous. And you're right, but because God will supply our every need, we need not worry about ourselves. And therefore, we can worry about others, and we can be generous, and we can give generously. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage. The Philippians had given generously to the Apostle Paul, and Paul's thanking them for his gift. As he rounds out this letter, he is demonstrating that he is grateful for them. And he is grateful for what they have given. Again, not so much for his sake, but theirs. And this goes with the scriptural principle that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is demonstrated by this passage as well as in our lives. Giving is truly an outward act of faith. It is a fruit of our faithfulness. It's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. It speaks louder than any creed or confession that can come from our lips. If we say that we believe in God, do we trust that? And do we mean it through our actions? Do our actions demonstrate that we are truly trusting and believing in God? Because if we are not giving people, if we are not generous people, then we are but hypocrites, aren't we? Because we are not living out what we say that we believe, the things that we confess. If we are stingy with our money, with our times, our talents, It demonstrates that we are truly trusting ourselves, or we're trusting our resources, or we're trusting the things of this earth more than God. If God can, and if God does supply our every need, then we ought to be the most generous of all people. And I know as I speak on this subject, there's some heartburn in several of you because this topic has no doubt been abused in the church at large. There has been the fleecing of the flock. There's been charlatans preaching for their own profit and their own gain. Churches that are seemingly concerned for gaining and getting, and that is seemingly all they're concerned about, and they're no different than the rest of the world in that way. But let me remind you of something as we come to this passage, that the abuse of something does not negate the principle. Does not negate the principle, in this case, of giving and of generosity. That in itself is a good and righteous principle. And just because people abuse it does not mean that there is something wrong with the subject matter in and of itself. And that's what this passage teaches, doesn't it? And since we preach expositionally, which means we preach through whole books of the Bible, then this passage is not because Pastor Joel chose it for this morning, but rather because it is, in a sense, chosen for us. God has chosen to be a part of His Word, and therefore it is a lesson that we need to learn and apply to our hearts. And so let us listen with hearts this morning, ready to receive, and hearts ready to be instructed by this truth. We'll see it in 3 points. The profile of a giver, the characteristics of a giver, and then the blessings of a giver. A profile, characteristics, and blessings or joys of a giver. First, the profile of a giver. What does it mean to be generous? What does it mean to be a giver? We don't have very good models of giving, but the Philippians are a very good test case of what it means to be a generous giver. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do this morning, take them and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because here in 2 Corinthians, Paul commends the Macedonians to the Corinthians, and he commends them for their generosity. And the Philippians would have been the chief churches in the area of Macedonia. And so when Paul is speaking of the churches of Macedonia, think of the church in Philippi. And he uses them as an example of what it means to give generously. Look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, among the grace of the God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Notice what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians. And this passage demonstrates what we should learn about a giver. And so as not to preach in an entire another sermon on this passage, there's so much here. Let me just point out 3 things of what it, first of all, does not mean to be a giver. First, being a giver does not mean, notice according to this passage, that all is going perfectly well in your life. Notice what Paul says there in verse 2, it says that they gave in a severe test of affliction. Notice how that is so different than what we would think. We would think if we are going through a rough time, then that would be the time that we need to bunker down, so to speak, that we need to tighten up our belt, as they say. Because we think that we need to have all segments of our life going extremely well before we think about giving. But the Philippians, as Paul says here, they gave, in a sense, at the worst of times, in a severe test of affliction. And yet they still gave. And I would say to all of you, no matter what you are going through, whatever the circumstances that you have, that giving is always relevant. It's always needed. And I would say, especially during times of trials and afflictions, because it is a tangible action that reminds you that you are trusting in God more than in the trial or more than in the affliction. That you're trusting God than in more than the circumstances or more than in this illness or more than in this money that you are even giving away. If you are waiting for smooth sailing in order to give, well, you'll never give, will you? And so do not think that all needs to be going perfectly well in your life in order to be a giver. Second, being a giver does not mean that you have an abundance of riches. Again, listen to what Paul says. It says that they gave in their extreme poverty. So there's poor, and then there is extreme poor. And the Philippians were in this latter camp. In other words, the Philippians were no doubt poorer than anyone in this room. Because you might want to say this morning, well, you know what, this is a great passage, but it really doesn't apply to me right now because I just don't have anything to give. No, we all have something to give. The Philippians were poorer than anyone in this room. They were well below the poverty line, we would say. And yet they gave generously. In fact, notice what Paul testifies there in verse 3. They gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means. It says that he went above, they went above and beyond. They gave to their own hurt. They gave generously. We would say they gave sacrificially. They didn't give out of the overabundance. No, they gave out of their underabundance, if we could say it that way. Again, how different that is than what we think. Many would say that you need to be financially solvent in order to be a giver. You need to have a little bit extra. Maybe when you get out of debt or save for a house or a car or the kids' college fund, and then you might be in a place to give. Now, what this passage would be saying is, no, we always put God and others first before we put ourselves. No doubt I've seen it. You have too. Some of the richest people are often the stingiest and the least generous, whereas some of the poorest people, they are the most generous in their giving. I can testify that as we had a memorial service just a week or two ago for our dear sister, Betty Stallings, this was the testimony of her family, that this poor widow, who was a widow for 45 years, often went without for herself. But you know who never went out without her family or her church, that she would give generously. She would give over and above that which she was even called to give. She was a giver. And I think it demonstrates the principle, doesn't it, that it doesn't matter how much money is in your account in order to be a giver. Oftentimes it's those that have less that are caught up less in the things of this world, in what money can buy. And as a result, they treasure those things that you can't buy, but that you can give towards. Again, that's not always the case, but Jesus does say, doesn't he, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying there that riches can be a snare to us, can't they? Children, youth, this is something that is held out to you, and no doubt you've even thought it. You think, well, if I could just be rich one day, then I will have everything that I need and I will have no problems. Be careful for what you pray for, because You may have riches, but you might, as a result, have a poverty of faith, or maybe no faith at all. You may be bankrupt. And so for each and every one of us, we should have that prayer that is written for us in Proverbs 30, give me neither poverty nor riches, but that God would supply all of our needs as he sees fit. So don't think that being a giver means that you need to have an abundance. It doesn't. Third, being a giver does not mean that you give begrudgingly or half-heartedly. You might think that these poor, afflicted Philippians were somehow guilted into giving, that they were manipulated by the Apostle Paul and others. But notice again what Paul says. They gave according to their own means. And he says, of their own accord. Notice this, begging us earnestly of taking part in the relief of the saints. Let me ask you, when is the last time that you begged in order to give? Not who came to you begging so that you would give to them. We get that all the time, don't we? How many times have you went out of your way and said, please let me give to this? Probably very rarely. No doubt many can experience how that would change things desperately. The Myers family, as you know, for many years did campus ministry and they lived on the support of others. I doubt they have very many testimonies of people begging them to come and give. No, I'm sure they had to beg many times for others to give so they would have enough. But the Philippians begged to be a part of this, to give earnestly. They were over-the-top givers, givers unto the Lord and the Apostle Paul. Think of that. What a beautiful investment that is. If you could travel back 20 or 30 years and you had an opportunity to maybe invest in some Apple stock or some Amazon stock, all of us would say, oh yes, please, please, please take my money so I can have this, because you know that you would get wonderful dividends and returns if you could have invested way back then. Why don't we think of that way as we give unto the Lord? Let me be a part of this because I know that the Lord will allow there to be this spiritual harvest for years to come, for eternity even. That's the way that we need to think and beg to be a part of this type of giving, this type of generosity. So what does it mean to be that type of giver? What are the characteristics of a giver? Well, look there as before we turn back to Philippians at what Paul says in verse 5. He said they first gave themselves to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The first characteristic of a giver is that there is dedication. That they are dedicated. Dedicated to what? Dedicated to the Lord. Before we talk about generosity, it's not just about generosity in our money. No, it's not just an outward conformity. It's not just an action that we can perform or do. You can hear a sermon like this, and maybe you would be convicted to give more. Maybe you'd feel guilty about not giving as much as you have, and you might do it for a short time. You might have an outward conformity to this passage, but that's not really where generosity comes from, does it? It's not an outward conformity. Rather, it is an inward conformity. You first need to have generosity that comes forth from the heart. As I asked you that question last week, who has your heart? That question is still relevant today, isn't it? And this morning, who has your heart? Or who has your life? Who holds your life? Because before we talk about giving away your money, let's first talk about giving away your life. If I can put it this way, God doesn't want your money. God wants your life. God wants all of you. If you're not willing to give the totality of your life to Him, then your money is worthless. Because He is a God not that can be bribed or bought off. It's not as if you have to do God a favor in order for Him to bless you. That's why if you are not a Christian this morning, please do not give. Do not give an offering. God does not want your offering. He wants your life first. Give it in salvation to Him. Give it in full-hearted faith unto Him, unto the Lord. Remember what Peter said to Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8 that tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says to him, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You may neither have part nor portion in this manner. Listen, for your heart is not right before God." Our heart needs to be right before God before we can give of any money to the Lord. You must be dedicated to Him. And if you are, then your money or your giving is just a small portion of your dedication. And if I could say it this way, it's the easiest part of your giving. It's the easiest part of your dedication. If you're not willing to depart with your money, then surely you're not willing to depart of your life, which is far more costly. And so let us be reminded that we need to be dedicated, not just in our bank account, but in all of us to the Lord. Romans 12, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto Him. So does your generosity demonstrate your dedication to the Lord? What's the second characteristic? Well, there's a partnership, and you can turn back to Philippians 4 here. This is what Paul is saying in this passage, that the Philippians were dedicated to the work. They were partnering with Paul in the work, that they were concerned for him. We read this way back in Philippians 4, verse 10. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me." And then in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share with me in my trouble." Their generosity came out of concern and care for the Apostle Paul. It literally says in verse 14, "You fellowshipped in my trouble." You didn't say from afar, "Oh, Paul, I hope you get through this. I know you're going through a bad circumstance. I hope you make it through this time in prison. I hope you are better," and not do anything about it. No, the Apostle Paul says, you fellowshipped, you commiserated in my trouble and in my trial. You entered into my pits with me to be with me in this time. They partnered in the work by their giving, and they did so when nobody else did. Notice what it says, that you alone partnered with me, verse 15, with giving and receiving. That no other church entered into this except you only. They sent him their support. They said, "Let us work in order to give to you generously so that you may more fully give yourself to the work of the Lord." The Philippians said, "We will stay here. But through our financial support, through our financial assistance, it will be as if we are coming along to assist and partner with you in the work." Let me ask, have you ever thought of your generosity, your giving in that way, that you are partnering in the work, both here as well as around the world? Not all can go. Not all should go into quote-unquote full-time ministry, but through our financial support, in a sense, we are. We are partnering. We are locking arms with those that are. Likewise, we can't be in more places than one, but through our financial support, we are doing work in several different places, several different areas, both, again, here and around the world on several different continents. And what a pleasure it is, and what a work can be done through giving in that sort of way. Notice it's just a short little comment, but look at who greets the Philippians in verse 22. It says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Here's the Philippians way in Macedonia. And you might say they are nobodies in a no place in the Roman Empire. And yet, through their giving, through their supporting the Apostle Paul, they are affecting Caesar's household. Only the work of the gospel can do that. And that is still true today, isn't it? That as we send, we are impacting the world for Christ Jesus. What a pleasure, what a joy it is to do so. But notice that partnering goes farther than just stroking a check. Remember, the Philippians went above and beyond. They sent Epaphroditus to them. In other words, they didn't just send money, but they sent people. Epaphroditus, this simple servant that we read of earlier in the book of Philippians, was sent by the Philippians to Paul to minister to him and to minister to his needs. That's the level of partnership that we should be looking for. That we would be giving, not only just financially, but that we would be giving of our prayer, and that we'd be giving of our people in order to affect the work around the world. That's the kind of partnership that we need with those that are ministering. Well, a third characteristic is thanksgiving. And I'll be brief here. But notice what it says in verse 18. It says, I have received full payment. I'm well supplied, having received this gift from Epaphroditus, a fragrant offering, and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What is Paul saying there? This is Old Testament sacrificial language. Were the Philippians giving an offering? Well, not in an atonement sense, but they were giving it in a praise and thanksgiving sense. And that is true with our offerings as well. We no longer bring bulls and goats and lambs for sacrifice because Christ is the pure and unblemished lamb. But that doesn't mean we come empty-handed unto the Lord. No, we come giving of our gifts to the King as part of our praise, is part of our thanksgiving. We give out of thanksgiving and joy to the Lord for what He has done for us. The Lord loves, as the Scripture says, loves a cheerful giver. No doubt a cheerful giver is a thankful giver, one that is full of thanksgiving unto what God has done. The fourth characteristic is perseverance. If we're dedicated to the Lord, if we're to be a partner with Him in His work, or if we're to be filled with thanksgiving and joy, when does that ever stop? Well, we would say it would never stop. Or maybe we could ask it this way. When have we ever given enough? Again, we've never given enough. We give and we give and we continue to give. And that's, again, the characteristic of the Philippians. He says that you only gave this when no other church did. You sent help for my needs, verse 16, once and again. In other words, they were not just drive-by givers. No, they were perseverant givers. In the same way, we should give for the long haul, that we would desire to be in at the beginning stages all the way to the very end, which may not be until Christ comes back again. And that's okay, because we want to be perseverance. And so we want to be dedicated. We want to be filled with that aspect of sacrifice unto the Lord, partnering in His work, with filled with thanksgiving and perseverance. Well, third, then, what are the joys of a giver? Notice that's what Paul is saying in this passage. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your own credit, that if we give, the Lord gives back. In fact, the Lord is never any man's debtor. No one will outgive God. And so we see the joys, the blessings of giving to God. And the first blessing and joy that should delight our heart is that it pleases God. Notice that's what he says at the end of verse 19, that this is pleasing to God. As a parent, no doubt, you as a parent or our grandparents, no doubt take great pleasure when your children do something that is kind or something that is considerate. And they do so when no one is looking. They're not doing it for recognition. And it delights your heart as a parent. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying is what happens when we give unto God. Not looking to blow our own horn, not even knowing what the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, not doing it for anyone to notice, but it is that the Lord notices, and that pleases him, and that should be motivation alone. It brings pleasure to our Heavenly Father, and what a joy that is. Think of Jesus at the temple, looking at the widow, giving of her last mites. Out of all the givers that gave this day, Jesus took note of that very small gift. We would say that nobody would have even noticed that gift. But Jesus noticed, didn't he? He was blessed by it. And he called her a blessing. So too are our gifts that we give by faith. It pleases the Father's hearts. The second joy or blessing of giving is that it encourages others. As we've noted throughout this letter, as we've gone through it, this is an epistle of joy. It's an epistle of thanksgiving. Would it have been such if the Philippians were not givers? If they had not given, not only of the financial support, but of sending Epaphroditus? If they had not partnered with the Apostle Paul? I don't know. But they did. And as a result, Paul is encouraged by it. He's filled with joy. He's filled with thanksgiving. He says, it is good to see you thriving in the Lord and doing what is right. And the same thing goes with the gifts that we give. We bless the recipients. All of us know this experientially. Think of the times that you have received a gift unexpectedly. How encouraged you were by it. How it blessed you. It brightened your day. The same thing happens to those that we give to. And it reminds those that are the recipients that they're not alone. That the Lord is providing for all of their needs, and they're doing so through others. And so let us encourage those by giving and giving generously. And the third blessing that we see here is that God truly will provide for us. As I said at the very beginning, we need not be concerned about ourselves. The promise is that God will supply all of your needs, every need, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so be not concerned for yourself, be concerned for others, and give in that sort of way. For God will never fail to provide for you. Did you ever give and not have enough? No, you have not. Because it's the one place in Scripture where God says, put me to the test. Test me and see if I will not be faithful in this. Test me and see if you will not gain manifold blessings upon you, upon your head. As one of my Sunday school teachers way back when told me, and this is something that stuck, says that when you give, if you give of your tithes or you give of your gifts, that portion that you keep for yourself will go much farther than if you keep all 100%. Now, mathematically, that doesn't make sense, does it? You think if I keep it, then I have more. But the reality is, no, when we give, we actually have more, not less. Mathematically, it doesn't make sense, but spiritually and in practice, it does. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I've seen this in my own life. No doubt you have as well. I remember of my old 1990 Volkswagen Jetta that I had throughout college and seminary. And that little car ran a lot longer than it should. And I didn't have to sell it until my first years of pastoral ministry. And I remember when I sold it, it was hard for me to see it go, because it was a perfect reminder of the Lord's faithfulness through my college years and through my seminary years. It represented the Lord's faithfulness to myself and to my wife. It was like the widow's oil and flour. It didn't run out. It just kept going. And that's what the blessings of the Lord will do, is that He will allow a blessing upon your life. You need not be concerned about yourself. The Lord will provide. Well, I don't preach this sermon because we are in some large financial need or we're having a giving campaign. Rather, I can thank God that Smyrna Presbyterian Church has been a model, I think, of what the Apostle Paul talks about when he commends the Philippians. Every time there's been a need, you all have contributed and contributed generously. We can give much thanks that through this year, God has sustained us through a very uncertain economic and political uncertainty of this year. The Lord has been faithful to provide for us. And He's done so through you, through your faithful giving and tithing. The work of the church is continuing to go on. We are, at this point, keeping pace with our budgets. Praise the Lord. I know many churches that are not. And I would say to you is that you should be commended for that and thank God for it. But I would say now is the time to even give and give more. It's easy to look at what's going on in the world, and it would be easier for us to again, shelter or bunker up. But when we look at the world and what is taking place, the reality is we need to actually do the opposites. Our community, our world needs the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. We need more churches planted and established. We need the kingdom work to be done. We need disciples and leaders to be built up for the glory of God and the good of the world. The need is not less. The need is more. And so in this time, let us not be shy. Let us not be timid, but be all in all the more with our lives and with our gifts and with our resources. Let us be generous. Let us be givers. Let us be reminded that God so loved the world that He gave. And so let us give in that same measure. Our giving is merely modeled after the great giver, the Lord God Himself. Well, let me close with this. George Mueller, as I mentioned, was a man of faith and prayer. And during his time, over 10,000 orphans were cared for him and by him. And why did he do it? Well, he did it obviously out of love towards God and towards the orphan, but he made clear the purpose. He wrote this. He says, "The orphanage exists to display that God can be trusted and to encourage believers to take Him at His word." Do you hear what he said? He said, "The orphanage exists so that it may display that God can be trusted and that believers can take Him at His word." Can you take God at His word this morning? If so, then give generously. Give generously because you trust Him. For my God truly will supply every need according to His riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this word. We thank you for the conviction of it, as well as the comfort that provides. Lord, your word is always so good to do both of those things to us. And Lord, we praise you for supplying all of our needs, both individually and corporately as a church. And Lord, we pray and ask that we would use the things that have been given to us, the financial resources, our gifts, our talents, for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. And Lord, would we use these gifts, and then would we turn around and say, Lord, please give us more so that we can continue, that we can increase, that your kingdom and your glory and your gospel would go forward to the very ends of the earth. Lord, would we be faithful to the very end? We pray this in Christ Jesus.